Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 82.
We read in Acts 8:26 through 31. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He said, "How can I, unless someone guide me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. The evangelism of Philip was very effective. He was instrumental in bringing the gospel of the kingdom to the Samaritans, as well as converting a man from Ethiopia. How much of what Philip did are we to do today? Why would anyone want to buy the ability to give people the Holy Spirit? And is it the Ark of the Covenant in Ethiopia? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you for joining us today, and welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Terullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We're located in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And as always, with me is an elder of our congregation, Rob McKenzie. He is also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. And good day to you, sir.
Sorry. What accent was that?
That was not an accent. That was just me talking.
Okay.
Like stumbling. Good day to you, sir.
Like, no, there's just some accent in there somewhere. Somewhere it's like Welsh or something like that.
Good day.
And I'm saying,
good
no.
day to you.
And now I apologize to all Welsh listeners.
I wasn't trying to do an accent. I just sort of was saying hello.
Well, hi. How are
this
you?
This is what I have to deal with, people.
Yeah.
Just can't say hello in weird ways.
Well, get a clue there.
And this is coming from, toward the guy that thinks that he wants to find the Ark of the Covenant in Ethiopia.
The Ark of the Covenant is in Ethiopia. I've seen documentaries on it. Didn't you know that?
Is that where?
The Ark of the Covenant is.
Is that where Indy went?
No. See, that was a false lead. I mean, that arc.
I saw it though.
Well, that's being that
and
is
it melted
being
everybody's face.
It did melt everybody's faces. That's a bad day. I'm telling you. No, right now that is being studied by top people. No, I haven't seen the documentaries where Ethiopia has like a building that's gated off, and there's one man that's allowed to go in there, and they claim that the Ark of the Covenant is there, and they won't let anybody in to see it. I don't understand. Why can't we go in to see it? But that's I mean, there are people that are literally convinced that that is where it is.
Okay.
And who are we to say it's not?
Yeah. Who are we to
prove
say
it right now? Prove not. That it's not.
Yeah.
There.
You've done that before, Rob.
Okay. Well, there you
on
go.
This, and on this episode, on this podcast.
Trying to get you to prove stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, like
see,
right
you
now.
Can't prove it right now. See, you can't do it. So it must be there. That's the
yeah.
That's the proof.
That's
there.
Rob's way of thinking. All right. If you unsubscribe, I do not blame you.
Well, before people unsubscribe, I did want. I actually wanted to do a plug. I was listening to the Theology Gals podcast, and their most recent one, which was on the eternal subordination of the Son, where they interviewed Rachel Miller, who is the news editor for the Aquila Report. And it was really excellent. If you want a good. Just an introductory, what's going on with this whole subordination of the Son controversy with Wayne Grudem and, of course, our friends over
the
mortification of spin. Yeah. You know, the word of wars that's going on right there.
Well, it was more heavy, I think, last year.
It was. It is last
summer, about a year ago. And now it's still going on in different ways.
It is. But anyway, it was excellent. Yeah. It was a really good podcast. Good. So if you get a chance to check that out.
Yeah, I hadn't heard of them. A couple of other Orthodox Presbyterian podcasters out there.
Yeah.
And we wish them well. I heard one of those ladies on another podcast, Presbycast.
Yes, I listened as well.
They have very long podcasts.
We were going to call in.
Yeah,
we didn't.
But we were doing church work.
We were doing church work.
We were doing shepherding visits. So, you know.
We were.
Guys, get out there. Aren't you supposed to be shepherding, visiting people?
Yeah. Yes.
Instead of doing your podcast at night. No.
Yeah. So I guess, well, they should have called us to see when they could change their podcast to.
Oh, yeah.
So we could call in. That should happen.
No, but that was interesting. Listening about Theology Gals, it was nice. And long, over an hour and a half podcast.
That was not the Theology Gals.
No, the Presbycast guys. I can't believe I sat through the whole thing. I did mow my lawn. I know. I did my lawn. Sorry, guys.
Well, you heard it. That's all that matters.
I did. I guess that is all that matters. Alrighty. So, what did we talk about
other than pseudo-archaeology?
I thought we talked about
Philip. We're moving through Acts.
Yeah.
Moving through Acts, and we kind of got to the place now that Philip has this incredible chapter. I mean, boy, I wish I had a chapter like this in Scripture.
You mean your life isn't like this, Rob?
Well, it's not written down, you know? something like that. But yeah, no, I mean, it's just this great chapter. And of course, we start out, you know, what's Philip doing? Why is he there? Why is he in Samaria? And of course, it's because of the persecution.
Well, yeah, I mean, that's answered from the persecution of Stephen that happened there. At the end of Acts 7, he's put to death. And we see that there's a scattering that comes about almost immediately as a result, direct result of that. And we're told right at the beginning of chapter 8, well, verse 4 specifically, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip's among them. And so, I mean, it's just the continuing movement of God's word as a result of suffering and persecution that Jesus promised us way back in chapter 1 of this very book, you know, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the outermost parts of the earth. And that's what we see here. We have Philip going off into Samaria. He's one of the ones going off into Samaria as a result.
Right. He's doing miracles. And of course, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he's preaching in the name of Jesus again.
Yeah.
You know, highlighting the fact that our salvation is through Christ. We see that early on, the focus of that, which is again why the Jewish leaders wanted to kill everybody that was preaching in this name. And we have a really interesting character that pops up. It's really odd. It really is an odd story. We have this guy, Simon, who had astounded the people that he had made his living by doing magic and astounding the people. I mean, obviously, he's the David Copperfield of his time.
Yeah. And he'd say just, he's an illusionist, right?
There you go. That's right.
This
that's
guy true. Thinks, you know, he's got great magic, you
that's
know.
True. That's true. But it's fascinating because he was doing something.
Right.
And getting to archaeology, going back to archaeology, we know that there were certain shrines within the Roman world at this time where strange occurrences would happen. You had shrines that would roar. You had shrines that had smoke coming out of it, blood that would run down. You had some that were actually through certain levers in that were animated, or I mean, they would move. Now, of course, all this was done by tricks, but the way they were done is it really did capture the attention of the people. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we've gone back, we can see this in archaeology, how it was done and everything. It's really fascinating. But you can go back to the text of the ancient times. I know this is my rabbit trailer. But we can go back to the text and it will talk about what these shrines, what they did and how the people revered them. Mm-hmm. So you wonder if Simon here wasn't doing something like that at Samaria. But it does say his magic.
Yeah, right, right. Well, I mean, I don't doubt that there was demonic work at hand as well at times. Sure. Whether that's the case here, we don't know exactly, but this man is infamous, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, the sin of simony comes from this man with wanting to purchase the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have here. This man was presumed great by people, but then he sees something real happen almost, right? He sees something really special happening through Philip. And he's like, how can I get this, right? Yeah. Well, maybe the implication is he's purchased the magic previously, right?
Philip has.
That's Simon, like the way he did magic previously was through purchasing sort of maybe the tricks.
Yeah.
And well, how do I get my hands on this? Yeah. How do I get my hands on this stuff?
Right.
I was
thinking that maybe Simon was looking at Philip thinking, I wonder where he bought it from.
Right. Yeah. Where did he get this from?
Yeah.
And if I can't get it from him, I'll go somewhere, find out who it's from. But and you get this sense that, I mean, obviously he learned a little bit, right? The text actually says he believed.
Right.
And that's another aspect that confuses us at times. Well, if he believed, wasn't he a real believer then? And didn't he have the work of the Holy Spirit in him?
Well, we get that later, a little bit, a few verses later.
Yeah.
But it really does seem like he believed. Now, we've talked about faith before, and we can go back to the parable of the sower, where the gospel goes forth and the seed is spread. And sometimes it takes root. Sometimes it is believed by people, but the root is shallow. And the wind comes, and the cares of this world come, and they drive it away.
The heat of the sun dries it up.
And we definitely can see Simon having some sort of belief here, a true belief in that respect, that maybe this faith is just shallow and it's not true saving faith.
Right. It wouldn't be saving faith.
Right. But it's a really interesting account that what's going on here.
It's just one of those things that's like, God is showing us how he worked and in different ways and through Philip. And like you said, this really marvelous chapter 8 of Acts. And with this guy that has now become infamous throughout, all of church history as, the founder, not something you want to be founder of simony, which, ends up being practiced.
Right.
And purchasing church office, essentially.
Calvin did it. Well, Calvin's father did it.
Calvin's father did it for him.
Did it for him. And so he was like 11 or 12, and he was the priest of some church.
Yeah. I mean, do what you got to do.
But I mean, that was one of the big things within the Reformation that would become something they would fight against.
Yeah, absolutely.
Was this. And here's, of course, Calvin. They had practiced it at one point. It's just interesting.
As a kid, I wouldn't put it that Calvin practiced. I mean, not trying to defend Calvin.
Calvin's feet. Yeah. It was just his feet. Yeah.
Just
his feet. That's all you can blame. Because we laid it at his feet. So. No, but it is interesting that it was, you find 1,500 years later, all of a sudden, we can see it practiced at a regular basis within the church.
Yeah.
One thing that's interesting in this passage as well is that here, Philip is one of the deacons. We talked about that in Acts 6, where this kind of the birth of the deacon or the office, and it's coming, and we see it being instituted with the apostles who say, we are going to basically... we need to work in the ministry of the word and prayer, and we need people to wait on tables, is what they had said. So they raise up these men to fill that office. Obviously, this is kind of the germ form. This is the very first institution that is going to be shaped later.
Right.
But Philip is doing a lot of things that we don't normally associate with deacons.
Yeah.
So what do you think? What are your thoughts on that?
We have talked about this before, and I would say because it's this transitional nature, and what I've said at least is that I think that the way to answer some of these oddities of what we would consider the separate work of, say, a pastor, minister of the word, an elder or a deacon, is that what we have here is sort of the germ of office itself, something separate and other than the apostles. And so you have Philip sort of doing all of these things. He's serving in all of these ways because this is sort of transitional. These are the early workers in the church that are not apostles, and they're doing everything. And part of that is the ministry of word, sacrament, and prayer. Yeah. They're and ministry to the table, to the widows at the tables, right. Serving the tables, being waiters, as you put it at one time.
So every church should have a restaurant.
Yeah. There you go. So I think for me that's a helpful way of looking at it, and not strictly seeing them as deacons and sort of falling out of the line of what we normally think of deacons. I think the transitional nature of Acts and the fact that we have sort of this sort of a conglomerate of all of the offices in these individuals early on, and then later they'll be sort of separated and formed to a minister of the word, elder and deacon. And here we see Philip fulfilling role of minister of word, really, or evangelist, right. Which, you know, is spoken of later in Acts chapter 4, as actually separate from, you know, you have the pastor, you have a teacher, and you have an evangelist referenced, interestingly. And so here you have, I think, Philip fulfilling that duty, that call. What is interesting, I think, is that those, it says in verse 4, is that those who were scattered went about preaching the word.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, there's no distinction there.
Right.
And so, you know, I still say, you know, that's sort of, you know, gets with some of our reformed understandings of office about, you know, well, ministers are the ones who preach the word.
Right.
And we kind of like, what's going on there? Well, it's early. Everyone's right. talking about their God. Everyone's talking about the wonderful things that Jesus has done. And in a way that we can all do that, I think.
And right.
Isn't necessarily the official preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can sit, that we talk about on the Lord's Day and midst of worship.
Right. Exactly. I mean, all Christians are called to be witnesses and to preach in the sense of proclamation, to proclaim the word of God and to proclaim the gospel to people. We're all called to do that.
In a lowercase p.
In a lowercase p, absolutely. Right. This is not a formal church setting. This is they're going home or they're fleeing persecution. And as they go, they're staying in inns and they're traveling along the road. And as they meet people, they're telling them about Christ and salvation. And what we'll find out later as Paul, especially in his missionary journeys, he'll go places and he'll find that there's some people that are actually believers. Mm-hmm. And where they come from? Well, this is from the scattering of the people that went out as they were witnesses.
Right. Now, and this is in that bearing witness, I think, sense. Mm-hmm. And I think that's just, well, maybe I'm just too sensitive to it, but in this sense, it's to protect the office of minister, because too many people, I think, do say that, that everyone is supposed to proclaim the word. Therefore, there should not be any distinctions of office, right? I know that's not what you're saying, but I don't want there to be misunderstanding in that, because it is appropriate to have different office function and focus, so to speak, in ministry. There's the general office of all believers, and then there are special offices that God has given to the church until Christ returns for the proclamation of the word, for the rule in the church, and for the ministry of mercy throughout. And so that's why I just get kind of maybe overly sensitive. Rob's got this big smirk on his face. Like, yeah, you are essentially.
Calm down. Get off the chair now. No, I think you make, you're right. I mean, I agree with you. And when we start to get to, or when we get to Timothy and Titus after, so now we've got 30 years later, we got a couple generations and things are formalizing.
Yeah.
And we talk about the apostolic times. There's a transition that takes place between the old covenant being done with and the new covenant coming in, that the people of God are reformed into a different type of setting, where a different type of how do we act every week? What is it like? No longer are we giving sacrifices of animals.
Right.
Now we are giving sacrifices of praise. No longer are we centralized into one nation, Israel. Now you're going to find the people of God in every nation.
Right. A holy nation called Israel still. Right. But
when you look back at Israel and you see that assembly, that word is church. So you see the church that is in Israel. Mm-hmm. And then when you get to the New Testament, and as the people of God start to expand and the gospel goes forth in other regions, you start to see the assembly, same word, in Galatia, assembly in Colossae, and all the other places. And so how that's going to look changes. And so when you get to Timothy and Titus, you have very specific instructions. You are to ordain elders, and here are their qualifications. And you're to ordain deacons, and here are their qualifications. Even their wives, here's qualifications for them.
Right.
And you have a formalization of different roles within the church and different offices, different functions. And you also had, if you go back to not looking at the church setting, but you have different abilities or I don't want to say offices, but you have healing that takes place. Look at Philip. He's going in, he's doing all these miraculous healings as Jesus had done. And so all the disciples are going forth, and you have a lot of other people that are doing these miraculous healings. Paul did as well. It talks about if you're bitten by snakes, then it won't. We see that. That happens. Paul, again. But by the end of the apostolic era, these types of special apostolic gifts, apostolic time happenings are fade away until, after John dies, around, 100 AD, you don't have records given of even people speaking in tongues, except for one or two times in the early church fathers. They're just gone. And so you see a formalization that takes place into what we understand as a church today.
Right. And that's just the way that God has transitioned us into what has now become the post-apostolic times. And it's going to remain this way until Christ returns. Yeah. So one case in point with regard to things happening only in apostolic times is, in our passage here, when Peter and John are sent to Samaria. I mean, it says in verse 14 that the apostles heard about everything that Philip was doing. At least that's the assumption, I think. They hear about Philip's missionary journey, so to speak, right? And that Samaria had received the word of God. And then we see that Peter and John are all of a sudden on the scene here. Yeah. Now, why are Peter and John on the scene in Samaria?
What's going on with that? Is really interesting. Yeah. It's kind of like, they were dispatched. All right, go. Yeah. And it's interesting. It hadn't really, I always knew Peter and John would go down to Samaria, but as I was reading today, it really hit me just the fact that it says they decided. Well, the there is talking about all the apostles, because we're told that they stayed in Jerusalem.
Right. And, right. They're told that there's a scattering except for the apostles.
Right. So they're still in Jerusalem. So word gets back to them about what's going on in Samaria. And I think what we see here is the leadership of the church, and I'm talking about the church universal, that rests at this point with the apostles.
Yeah.
Now that's going to be spread throughout all those that God calls that are ordained, the pastors, the elders, and the deacons. As again, we were talking about later on, give it a couple generations, and you're going to have the authority resting with a more people than just the apostles, but they're also supposed to be making their decisions in unison. The churches are supposed to be working together, and we'll talk about this more when we get to the Jerusalem Council, but it's just interesting that God himself does not actually open up the Samaritans to receiving the Holy Spirit until the representatives from the church universal come and talk to the people who have converted.
They're called the foundation.
Yeah.
So, is that an aspect of it?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay.
Yeah. I think this, God said, I think this has something to do with the keys of the kingdom that Jesus said to Peter, that he's giving them the keys of the kingdom. Mm-hmm.
So is this where we get the fact that Peter is like the head of the church and forevermore?
And the
Pope
he's
the
first
one.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Right here.
All right. I see that.
I think he'll be up in 30. No, it's not he's not the first Pope, nor does the authority actually rest in Peter, but through Peter at this time, we saw the new covenant come at Pentecost through the preaching of Peter. And now Peter and John, so it's not just Peter that's coming here. They come and they pray, but it's through their they're looking at the Samaritan saying, okay, yes, the true gospel has been believed. This is true faith we are witnessing. And they prayed, and the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. And later on, we're going to see this happen with the Gentiles.
With Peter again.
With Peter again. And I think that there's a reason why it's Peter all mm-hmm. three times. But once that happens, once first it's Jews, then it's Samaritans, half Jews, and then Gentiles. Once that happens, now the gospel and the Holy Spirit has been opened up to all people.
Yeah.
And so we don't have Peter being set up as the one infallible leader of a church universal. And
right.
And we definitely see that where Paul is rebuking him.
Right.
And a couple times, actually.
Yeah, Peter is important. Peter is used mightily by God. Peter is the one through whom, the Pentecostal work of the Spirit comes. Peter is the one here that God uses as the testifier, so to speak, and John. And as you said, Peter is the one that will be there with Cornelius and when the Gentiles receive the Spirit of God. It's as though the Lord has been pleased to use Peter for these sort of initial points in his redemptive work that start at Pentecost. And then he sort of displays it through not first the Jew and then Samaria and then to the Gentile. We might even think of that as Jerusalem, Samaria,
and uttermost
parts of the earth.
Yeah.
Right. And so Peter, you have sort of being that consecutive figure or consistent figure throughout. And then it's like he disappears almost.
Yeah.
Right. And then, Paul is really the primary person on the scene after that. And so it's quite a fascinating way in which God uses his people and for his particular purposes and particular ways. And, later on, of course, we get his epistles that are wonderful, but you also get, Paul's rebuke of Peter, as you mentioned. And so you have these, wonderful usings of God and then these other places where Peter is shown that he's weak and not the person that the Roman Catholic Church says he is and it would never want to be hailed the way that they do him and have, perverted the church government through the various popes since then. So I think you're spot on with regard to Peter's being used here. I think that's very helpful insight.
When we get to the Jerusalem Council, it's actually not Peter that's the leader. It's James.
Mm-hmm.
So if Peter had been elevated to that level, it would have been him.
Mm-hmm.
And now, of course, we talk about the keys of the kingdom as the authority within the congregations. The leadership of a church has the keys of the kingdom to allow people, really, it's allowing people to the Lord's Supper. And in that respect,
in and out of the visible church.
Yeah.
And a part of the privilege of being in the visible church by way of communicating one's faith, professing one's faith is the Lord's Supper.
Right.
Yeah.
And so I think we have an expansion of that later on. So here we have Peter and John coming down, the Holy Spirit. Simon, we talked about, he's trying to buy the Holy Spirit and be able to do that. And Peter rebukes him pretty well. Although,
for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.
Yeah, that's not something you want pronounced upon you.
I'm sorry. I'm laughing.
It's 2,000 years later. I think, enough time has passed.
It is quite the chastisement.
It is.
Yeah.
But Simon's response actually is actually really good.
Pray for me.
That's the best response. So you really don't know what happens with him.
Right. Yeah, he just comes out of the scene.
Yeah. And, some people said, is this Simon Magnus later on? We don't know. We just don't know.
Right.
But that actually is the best response you could have had is pray for me. Then we have a really quick and odd change almost where all of a sudden Philip is sent to this Ethiopian and he's sent far away.
Right. He takes a train. He gets there pretty fast. Right.
He must have taken a train. That must be it. That's, the express camel. He got there. But it's a really interesting transition. Of course, now we get into the literary. Luke's writing this, and that's a sharp contrast that he shows.
Yeah.
And Luke, who is a great writer, as far as historian, he's an excellent historian. It just doesn't seem like it fits.
Right. At the end of this one section that we've been dealing with, verse 25, is, and now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So that's Peter and that's John. Mm-hmm. And they dealt with testimony with regard to the Holy Spirit now coming upon the Samaritans. And then it's this, like you just said, it's this really stark contrast or transition, I should say. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official, as you read earlier that in your opening. Yeah. And all of a sudden, he's there and he's in Egypt or not in Egypt. He's along the road in Gaza, and there's an Ethiopian eunuch. And you know, he's just like, hey.
And he hears him reading from Isaiah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he's like, told to go talk to him.
Yeah. And so, hey, go talk to this eunuch over here, this Ethiopian. Yeah. Well, how do you know?
As one does.
Did they like
bumper sticker on the chariot? You know, you got I've got a little Scottish one on the back of my van. I've got like the little
Scottish.
It says
you're an Ethiopian eunuch?
It says I'm a Scot. It says my heritage is from Scotland. I also have a Mystery Science Theater bumper sticker on my van. I'll just say that right now. And he finds out, there's a lot in this passage that we're not told.
Right, right.
And so we do know that he's an Ethiopian eunuch, that he's in charge of the treasury. Mm-hmm. But he's come to Jerusalem to worship. He's a God-fearer. He's someone who is practicing Judaism. Mm-hmm. Now, someone who has actually converted to Judaism? Is he somebody that is just the God-fearers were actually those who converted to Judaism but would not be circumcised.
Right.
Had he been circumcised? We don't know. Right. We actually don't know. But we do know that he's a worshiper of Yahweh. And he's reading Isaiah. So the fact that he has his own scroll that he's reading from, the fact that he can read it, this man is very intelligent, very well educated, and very wealthy. And Philip is sent there to answer this man's questions.
Right, right. It's pretty cool.
Yeah, it really is. But again, talking about things that happened during apostolic times that just didn't happen today.
Right, exactly. You know? Right. Yeah. And as he was reading the prophet Isaiah, right, and the Spirit said to him, or said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? Now, if we could only get people, responding to that kind of question, like as they, read from Mark or Matthew or something. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I understand unless someone tells me, Oh, well, thank you for that introduction or that opening. It just really doesn't happen.
That's why a lot of pastors go to Starbucks on a regular basis. They're waiting for that
moment
to happen. Yeah. Yeah. And maybe it will. You never know. It could happen.
And he says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of the scripture that he was reading goes through like sheep who's led to a slaughter. Who's this about, right? It's about this man named Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. And he goes on and just tells him all about Jesus. And he's, what must I do to be saved? Well, that's actually what I think the Philippian jailer says a little bit later.
It is. We get to the point of what prevents me from being baptized.
It's essentially here the same thing. Yeah, in these terms, it's the same thing. What prevents me from here is water. And so he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more.
So there's just the fact that he asked to be baptized. There's a lot of conversation that happened that we're not told.
Because you think there's more here than
I
than
think
was
there
here?
Might be, okay. I think there's probably some more here.
I think I agree with you on that. Yeah.
Because Philip must be telling him, look, you need to repent and believe and be baptized,
right,
as we'll find out said other places.
Yeah.
And so he's saying to him, well, why can't I be baptized now? Mm-hmm. And then he baptized. Well, Philip is talking to him. This man has expressed his faith. Philip is convinced of his faith, and he's baptized. I mean, that desire, it's just a great,
right.
I just love this scene. I want to see when I get to heaven, I want to see a clip.
You want to see a clip of this? Yeah.
Yeah, 'cause
as you said, I think that there's other things going on here. Philip is getting direct revelation from the Lord, mm-hmm. right? And the Lord spoke to him And so I'm trusting that there's confirmation of this man, of who he is and what he believes right. through the testimony of the Holy Spirit to Philip, mm-hmm. so that he is able to do these things in such a way with confidence, right? Yeah. And so we see that this is completely different from what the church has to deal with today. You know, if someone just walks in off the street and says, I believe, what prevents me from being baptized? Well, we have a little bit more we have to go through than just saying, sure, let's baptize you right here on the spot. Yeah. You know, there's a little bit more involved. There's what the early church did after in the post-apostolic times, in the early church times, mm-hmm. You have people going through classes, catechesis classes, right. catechism classes, so they would understand, usually using like things like the Apostles' Creed, one of the earliest creeds, not written by the apostles, but creeds of the Christian faith to help people understand what the gospel was about, what the church was about, what a Christian was about. Mm-hmm. And so we have things like that today. And so, you know, it's... We should not take this passage and say, well, this is how ministry is done, right? We go walking down the street, we see someone and they're talking about the Bible, maybe they're converted, wonderful. And we say, what prevents me from being baptized? Well, let's talk about these things a little bit more and make sure that, you know, you are believing these things and so on and so forth.
We have that luxury, if we can call it that. Philip did not at that time. This man was on his way back to Ethiopia.
Yeah.
And so he baptized him again, like you're saying, on the prompting of the Holy Spirit,
right?
Who had directed him to go there,
right? Right. So I mean, I mean, I don't think we have any particular evidence that we know what happened to this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, from this point on. But I can guess, right? You can surmise that the God had him in place and for Philip to bring that word to him and for him to continue on the way. It's not like Philip called him back to Jerusalem or anything like that. God wants that man to continue down into Ethiopia and to bring the word there. Now, this man had already been reading the scriptures, right? So my guess is, he's got the word and he's going to bring that word further. Mm-hmm. And that's just a continuation of the promise of the gospel continuing to go forward, I think, in the name of Jesus Christ.
Church history does tell us, and I'm not talking about specifically about this gentleman, but church history does tell us that, you know, by the end of the third, fourth century, there was a very large Christian community within Ethiopia.
Yeah.
How much of this man's influence was there?
Oh, we don't know.
We don't know, but I bet it was some.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's all I'm saying. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And, but it's great. And we see the way the Lord is spreading his church in this. I mean, the fact that he takes Philip, puts him there. And then as you said a minute ago, poof, he's gone, you know, and then that's, you know, then of course that's the Star Trek fan, because obviously he was transported over to another place. Mm-hmm. And that's the only way to describe it. The only way that this can possibly happen is if a transporter beam had taken it from one place to the other. But again, going back to things that happened during apostolic times that don't happen to them.
Right. These are unique circumstances. Absolutely unique.
And the same people that want to look back at the apostolic gifts that were, well, we would say assigned gifts, unusual happening. Mm-hmm. We of course are, would say that was for that time. That is not normative today. But they always talk of these people that want to have, and I'm not talking about people that hold to, there is a continuation, but they still have a very biblical understanding of those, like tongues and that. Mm-hmm. They would actually look at 1 Corinthians and say, okay, how was this done then? That's how it would have to be done now. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the people that would say that tongues are in every service and it's this angelic language and it's babbling. Mm-hmm. And you have Benny Hinn type, you know, why, if these gifts are for now, why do we not see people being jumping from one place to another? Mm-hmm. Why do we not see angels? Why is it, do we not have angels talking to us, telling us to go over here and run to that car and start witnessing to a guy? Mm-hmm. You know, they want to pick and choose these certain aspects of apostolic happenings and say that they're normative. Well, it's convenient that they're the ones that only they get to define. Why isn't it all these things? And I think we know the answer, obviously, I'm, you know, because they were for that time.
Yeah, they're for that time. And I think specifically here, as we've been already saying, for this time, for this man, this Ethiopian who needed to, who God wanted to bring this message, I think, back with him.
Right.
And I think that's why, I mean, for that very purpose and that purpose alone, to bring the gospel to Africa, which I mean, to Northern Africa and Eastern Africa. Yeah. It's outstanding. It's wonderful. And the fact that he knows he needs to be baptized, that he knows that he is going to, he needs to be, have that sign and seal of the visible church.
Yeah. Right. It's one thing we didn't talk about, but I'm just thinking about now is the fact that here he doesn't have the New Testament.
Right.
He has the Old Testament. He has Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
And here Philip says, all right, let me take you, let's look through Isaiah.
Yeah.
Here's Christ.
Absolutely.
And
it's the, you know, the wonderful passage of Isaiah describing the Christ and his humiliation, you know, on the cross. And what a wonderful passage to have set before you and opened up through a man who was there, right? Who understood these things from the Pentecostal beginnings of Christ's church, to have him talk about, you know, the Spirit continuing to work and this King Jesus who died, who was humiliated according to the Isaiah passage, rising up out of the grave and being seated at the right hand of the Father and continuing now to govern his church through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, we've said Acts is the Acts of Jesus Christ and the resurrected and exalted Jesus Christ through the apostles by his Holy Spirit. And to learn of that, to learn of this Christ, to learn of this King of the universe, and to then take that same message back and say, look, it's all been accomplished, you know, and to start bringing that to other people and to see conversion. And what a wonderful thing. You can assume, you can almost imagine, you know, things that we see here happening, maybe even happening in Ethiopia or in those early days, you know, that just were never recorded. You know, there's so much that wasn't recorded in those early days. So, well, with that, thanks again for joining us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. We do appreciate your support of our podcast. And to find out more about us at the Reformed Forum, go to reformforum.org and check out the information about our upcoming conference at reformforum.org/conference. This year it is on apologetics. We do have coming up Scott Oliphant, Lane Tipton, Camden Busey, and Jeff Waddington are the slated speakers this year, so check that out and see if you might want to go. It's in Grays Lake, Illinois. Also, if you want to find out more about the congregation Rob and I serve, check out westminsteropc.org, and there's a great deal, a number of other OPC churches in the Chicagoland area. To find out more about them, go to chicagoreformed.org. Next time on Theology Simply Profound, Rob, I had to get in there somewhere.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, we're going to talk about another minor character with the New Testament, Saul.
Oh, just a little guy.
Yeah, yeah. It's a very, very small part. But and I think we'll talk about his conversion.
Okay. All right. Thanks, Rob. Thanks for taking the time to be with us today on Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.